The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. If you have one of the Bibles from the pew, you can join me on page 61. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
All right, good morning. You guys ever heard of the Grimm's fairy tales? They're like these kind of creepy children's stories with like a moral lesson. There's an author named Joy Davidman who recounts one of these stories from Grimm's fairy tales. It's about a little old man who lived with his son and his daughter-in-law. And when he sat down to dinner with the family, his eyes would blink and his hands would shake. So when he sat down to eat and grabbed the silverware, it would shake like this, and he'd make a clattering noise, and he'd often kind of miss his mouth and bump his chin, and the food would spill all over the table. And so the daughter-in-law really resented his presence in their family's life because it kind of got in the way of her personal happiness. And so they decided to put him in the corner, out of the way during mealtimes, and they would give him utensils that wouldn't make so much noise. And so one day he was eating, and his hands began to shake even more violently than usual, and he dropped the dish that they had given him, and it made a really loud noise, and it made the daughter-in-law really angry. And so that was the last straw. So they built this little trough for him, and she said this to him, if you're a pig, you must eat out of a trough. And so they made him eat out of this little trough, and they started feeding him that way. Now, this couple also had this four-year-old son that they just delighted in and loved, and one day they saw the little boy playing with some pieces of wood. It looked like he was building something, and so the father noticed this and asked him what he was doing, and the boy said, smiling, he said this, I'm making a trough to feed you and mama out of when I get big. And the man and his wife looked at each other silently for a long time, and then they began to cry. And so they went back, and they took him out of the corner, and they got him a proper seat at the table and proper utensils and plates, and they began feeding him in a more kind, loving, and gentle way. And this grim little tale is meant to illustrate an important truth, that if we sow dishonor, we will reap dishonor. And this morning, we're considering the fifth commandment, which is all about honor. It says, honor your father and your mother. Now, if you grew up in a home with loving, caring parents, this is likely a command that you are relatively happy to obey. This doesn't seem as challenging as some of the other things that we've considered. This is something that maybe you are eager to respond to positively. But here's the tension that many people in our world feel, likely the tension that many of you in this room feel, because of the brokenness of the world and the hardness of the human heart. Many people do not grow up in a home with two loving, caring parents. Some of you did not grow up in a home with two loving, caring parents. Some of you have suffered extreme abuse and neglect at the hands of a parent. Some of you were abandoned by a parent. Some of you have a strained relationship with one or more of your parents because of divorce, or perhaps because of the foolish decisions or unethical practices of one of your parents. Some of you have already seen the death of one or more of your parents. And so for some of you, when you hear the fifth commandment, it's a relatively easy, positive thing to consider, at least intellectually. But for others of us, this is extremely challenging, complex, and emotionally difficult. So acknowledging that, we're going to come to the fifth commandment this morning. We're going to ask three questions of it. The first is, what is the commandment? Like, what is it saying in this verse? Secondly, why should we obey this commandment, especially if we came from a rather difficult family and upbringing where we experienced some kind of harm or abuse? And how do we obey it? How specifically do we put this commandment into practice? But before we do, I just want to provide a brief orientation, as we've done every single week, to the fifth commandment. At this point, we need to remember that Christians have historically conceived of the Ten Commandments into two tables. You even think of the way God delivered the tablets to Moses, right? There's two tablets, presumably five on one, five of the other. There's somewhat of a discussion and debate about that amongst Christians. But you see these two tables. And the first four commandments, at the least, we've talked about how they're very God-centered in their orientation. They're about how to love and worship God. And then the remaining commandments shift to help us consider how we love our neighbors. I mean, just think of the way Jesus summarizes God's law in the New Testament. He said, if you could boil the whole thing down, including the Ten Commandments, to two, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see these two sections, love for God, love for neighbor. That's reflected in the Ten Commandments. So in the first five commandments, the first table, you see these God-oriented ones, and then in the second, you see these others-oriented ones. Well, the fifth commandment is unique. If you would think of it kind of like a Venn diagram, this is the commandment at which the two tables kind of overlap. We're concluding kind of these God-centered commandments, and now we're transitioning for the rest of our series on the new commandments. Every single week, it'll be focused on how we love our neighbor, starting with our parents, starting at home. And so this is the big idea that we need to remember this morning as we come to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We honor our heavenly Father by honoring our earthly parents. We honor our heavenly Father by honoring our earthly parents. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start working through the passage in verse 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God worthy of all honor. We thank you that you are a good and perfect Father. Some of us have had wonderful fathers, wonderful parents, but we know regardless of our upbringing, we know that you are a perfect parent, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace in giving us your Son, who voluntarily gave his life that we might be rescued from our sin and our idolatry and brought into your family, a family that can either support the wonderful family we had growing up or even become a family, the family that we didn't have growing up. So we thank you that we have loving brothers and sisters in the church who can come alongside us to help us grow. We thank you that there are many spiritual mothers and fathers that you've brought into our lives to help bring about healing and transformation as we learn to trust and follow Jesus. So as we consider this commandment, God, would you speak to us, and would you work in our hearts so that we can respond to it, not by shutting our ears and drowning out your voice, but instead to receive it humbly and respond to it, believing that you are good and so is your word. We pray all of this by Jesus' name. Amen. Again, three questions. First one, what is the commandment? What is it actually saying? So we're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Here, God is speaking to us, and he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, so what is the command? Well, to answer that question, we need to unpack the meaning of the first word. What does the word honor mean? God tells us to honor our parents, both mother and father. Well, in our English Bibles, that word honor is the translation of a Hebrew word, kavod, which means weight, weighty. It means to be heavy or to weigh heavily upon. This word is also described of God's glory. Sometimes we talk about God's glory in the scriptures, which refers to his weightiness, his worthiness, his significance. And by commanding us to honor our parents, God is charging us to acknowledge the great significance of that role. It is a weighty thing to be a parent, to be a mother or a father. God created many institutions, one of which is the family, and it is the bedrock of every single society. As the family goes, so does the society go as a whole, for better or for worse. In fact, one author says, says this: God intends the family to be our first hospital, our first school, our first government, our first church. And if we do not respect authority at home, we will not respect it anywhere. So now before we're done, we're going to try to get into the specifics of the how. How specifically do we honor our parents? But for now, in a more general way, I want to look to some of the wisdom given by pastor theologian John Calvin. He said, honoring our parents includes at least three things: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Reverence, obedience, and gratitude. That's what's entailed in this command to honor parents. And in each of those things, Christ is our perfect example. Now, time doesn't permit to look at an example of each one of the ways that Christ illustrates this fact, but I do want to bring up one. In Luke's gospel, we're given a rare glimpse into Jesus' childhood. Have you ever noticed that the vast majority of the information that we have about Jesus is in the last 3 years of his life? We have a couple birth narratives, but a whole lot's missing in between, except in Luke, we have this rare glimpse into his life as a 12-year-old boy, where he's traveling with his mother Mary and his father Joseph, and they're going to the Passover festival in Jerusalem like they did every single year. And once the festival was over, his parents and the extended family and friends, who all traveled together in a big caravan, they leave to go back home. And they travel one day away from Jerusalem before they realize, uh-oh, we're missing little Jesus. It's like the original Home Alone story, you know? And so they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And the text says they look for him for 3 days. I mean, parents of any kind, parents of young children, think about the panic that you would feel not being able to find your 12-year-old child for 3 days. But eventually they find him in the temple. He's sitting there and he's listening to the teachers and he's asking lots of questions, and they're wowed and amazed at his understanding and insight at such a young age. And eventually, whenever his parents approach him, they say, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And Jesus innocently responds. Now, younger people, you might imagine this as like in a snarky voice. It's not snarky voice. It's innocent response. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now, his parents didn't fully realize what Jesus was saying, but this is what happened next. Luke tells us, "Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." Now, think about it. Jesus is truly God, truly human, the only human who has never sinned in his life. His parents were not sinless, and yet the sinless Jesus was obedient to his earthly parents. So Jesus stayed in Jerusalem because he wanted to honor his heavenly father, but he left Jerusalem honoring his earthly parents. You see, we honor our heavenly father by honoring our earthly parents. So what's the commandment? It's to honor our father and mother, to acknowledge the weighty significance of that God-given role by revering them, by obeying them, and by expressing gratitude toward them. That's the what of the command. But now I want to shift gears and think, what's the why of the command? Why should we obey it? Why should we honor our father and mother? And there's a number of reasons we could give, but for the sake of time, let's consider the one that's foregrounded in the text itself. It concerns God's promise. God says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now remember, the 10 words, the 10 commandments were originally given by God to his people Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai in between two lands. They had been rescued graciously by God from the land of slavery, the land of Egypt, and they would eventually be taken to the land of Canaan. That's the land that's being alluded to in this promise. In the original Old Covenant context of this command, God's people were given the promises that God originally had made to Abraham. And he said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land. And in that land of blessing, I'm going to bless you as you live under my life-giving rule and reign. And through you, all the nations will be blessed." This is the land that they're talking about. Now, when it says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you, I think it's less about quantity. I don't think it's necessarily this absolute promise that, hey, if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live to like 80, 90, maybe 100. I mean, God may grant you long life, but I don't think primarily that's what he is saying to his people. Rather, I think he's talking about quality of life. He's saying, by honoring mother and father, not only individually, but as a people, we are going to experience something of the abundant life that God desires to give to his people and, in fact, to the whole world, everyone who trusts and follows Jesus. And so it's just a reminder that God is good and he is for our good. When he gives us this command to honor our parents, however imperfect our parents might be, it's not to ruin your life, it's to enhance your life. It's to show you the way of blessing. Now, to illustrate this truth, just consider the devastating consequences that that often come when a healthy parent-child relationship is damaged or disrupted. Just this week, I read an article from pastor and author John Tyson. And in this article, he describes a kind of cultural colonization, and this is how he described it. When an empowered cultural group seems to overthrow the power of another cultural group and dominate the arts, philosophy, ethics, ideas, and values, replacing them with its own. And then he goes on to say that there are three tactics in which colonization of any kind, including cultural colonization, takes place. Now listen carefully. He says the first tactic is to break apart the family unit. The second is to separate young people from the wisdom of their elders, from their parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all those in their spiritual community that might be able to pass down and impart wisdom. And then three, dismissing religion as primitive, dangerous, and unenlightened. And he says, and he asks, what happens when a society is marked by broken families, generational division, and the trampling of sacred truth? He says it wreaks havoc on that society. And then thinking about our own time in America, he reminds us this, that kids today face an epidemic of anxiety and depression. Almost 70% of kids walk away from the faith once they move out of their parents' house. Narcissism is at an unprecedented rate, destroying cultural responsibility that we all share. He says the differences between us have been weaponized in such a way that cultural division has been created on a level that has been unseen in many generations. And then finally, he says, our collective responsibility to one another socially has been replaced by the proclamation of our individual rights. Now, to be clear, I'm sharing these insights to illustrate the truth of the promise that God is making here in the fifth commandment. When parents love their kids, and when kids honor their parents, there is great blessing and abundant life that we experience personally and even at the larger level of society. And when that doesn't happen, great, great damage comes to our culture, and we're experiencing it firsthand in a very unique kind of way. So again, I just want to remind us, the Ten Commandments, as we've said every single week, are not prison bars. God is not a stingy, ungenerous God. He is a God who is good, who loves his people, and wants to see their flourishing. And this goodness is reflected in the Fifth Commandment as well. So they are not prison bars. For the believer, the Ten Commandments are guardrails on the road to true freedom, and the Fifth Commandment is no exception. So again, we honor our Heavenly Father by honoring our earthly parents. So we've considered the what and the why of the commandment, and now I want to transition to considering the how of the commandment. How specifically could we obey the fifth word? And before we say anything else specifically, I just want to remind us of something else we've said every week, that the Ten Commandments are not a ladder by which we climb up into God's good graces. They're not a 10-step moral improvement plan where I earn God's love and acceptance through my obedience. Rather, what we've heard every single week, and we're reminded of specifically in verse 2 of chapter 20, is that God graciously rescues his people, and he brings them to himself. And once he's brought them to himself by grace, then he gives them his law to show them how to continue to walk in freedom, to continue to enjoy his love and to show his love both to God and others. We need to remember that over and over and over again before we move into the specifics of how we obey the fifth command. We need to remember that Jesus did not ask us to climb up to him, but instead came down to us, identified with us in his humanity, lived and obeyed God's law perfectly as our representative, gave his life on the cross in our place for all the ways we've failed to keep the fifth commandment. And because he is alive, because he's been resurrected and enthroned at God's right hand, and because he gives his Holy Spirit to everyone who trusts in him, we can then learn to keep the fifth commandment by God's grace to show God love and our neighbor as well. So that's what we need to remember before we talk any more specifics. That said, I put up a post in the private Facebook group for our church earlier this week just asking you, say like, hey, when you read this commandment, what questions come to your mind? And I got a lot of them quite quickly, and they were really good and really thought-provoking. And so we can't address every single one of them, but I am trying to synthesize as many of them I can and to address a few of those this morning. I also want to give the disclaimer that with the limited time that we have, I'm not going to be able to do justice to these questions. We're going to start a response, not give an exhaustive one. I'm also aware of the very peculiar circumstances and relationships that exist in this room with your parents. I'm going to simplistically and imperfectly address all of the nuances of your situation, so I ask for your grace in advance. But that said, here's the first question. How do you honor a parent who isn't honorable? How do you honor a parent that isn't honorable? God's original design was for every child to have a loving father and a loving mother. That is God's creational design. But you know, and I know, we live in a broken world that has been ravaged by sin. Some of you were abused, neglected, and abandoned by a parent who is supposed to love you and care for you. Some of you have strained relationships with one or more of your parents right now because of divorce, or maybe because of their own foolish decisions that have wrecked your family. Some of you have parents who have passed away. And so we recognize the complexity, but we have to remember nonetheless, the fifth word isn't honor your father and mother if they're worthy of honor. It says without condition, honor your father and mother. And so to begin to respond to this particular commandment, I think it starts here. Honoring a parent who hasn't lived honorably probably starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean granting them your trust. It doesn't mean putting yourself or your kids, if you have them, in harm's way. It doesn't mean you don't have appropriate boundaries. And it doesn't mean you minimize the very real harm that was done to you by a parent. We're not asking you to change any of that. Rather, what it does mean is that you cancel the debt that they owe you for the sake of Jesus. It means repenting of the anger and the bitterness that has poisoned your heart and your soul. And it means believing that this kind of radical forgiveness is actually possible because of the power of the gospel that if you're a Christian, you believe. Remember what the scriptures say about us. Ephesians 2, I'm going to paraphrase a bit, but it says this. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sin, though you once lived in the passions of your flesh, though you were once children of wrath like the rest of mankind, God was rich in mercy toward you. He forgave you, not because you deserve to be forgiven, but on account of his perfect son, on account of his substitutionary death on the cross. And the scriptures are clear. If we are going to be glad recipients of God's forgiving grace that we don't deserve, then we are obligated to extend that same grace to others, to the undeserving, including a dishonorable parent. So there's a lot of things that we could say in response to that question. How do you honor a dishonorable parent? But at the very least, it probably starts there. In the power of the gospel, learning to extend forgiveness to them. Here's another question. How do you honor a parent who doesn't follow Christ? Now, by that question, it isn't meant to imply that you have to follow Jesus to be a good parent, right? There's a lot of people who don't follow Jesus that adore their children and her wonderful parents. There's a question behind that question. And the question is this. What do you do if your parent who doesn't follow Jesus asks you to do something that would be considered sinful or disobedient to Jesus? When faced with the dilemma of either honoring God or honoring your parent, who wins? Who do you choose? And this one's a lot simpler, I think, to respond to. We are not asked to honor our parents at the expense of honoring the Lord ever. When faced with that dilemma, I think we have ample scriptural evidence and examples. When faced with the dilemma of authority of any kind that would either require us to honor God or disobey him by honoring someone else, we choose God every time. We choose Jesus. We're never asked to honor our parents at the expense of honoring the Lord. Listen to Jesus' teaching in Luke 14, 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anybody surprised that Jesus actually said that? Well, part of you are like, Jesus didn't say that, right? He always just says, love everybody, and right? Just be good and kind to everybody. He's just real nice all the time. No, he says hard things like this. Now, to be clear, when he says hate, he's speaking hyperbolically. He's exaggerating, as all good teachers do for the sake of effect. But what he makes clear by exaggerating in this kind of way is that honoring Jesus is to be our first priority and responsibility. Our love and commitment to Jesus is to supersede and transcend love even for spouse, children, parents, friends. There's no one else in your life that is to have the weight and authority in your life as Jesus. Jesus wins every time. Here's another question. What does honoring our parents look like at the different stages of life? All right, so why don't we think children's, children's, teenagers, and adults. We'll try to work those one at a time. So first off, I see that there's more children in the room than usual. That's interesting. That's odd. Does anybody else need to go to Kids Co? Does anybody else need to go? We could have the band come up and play a song if you need a little time to go grab them and bring them back. As I mentioned before, John Calvin said honoring parents includes three things: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Now, this is where it's going to feel like I did a judo move on you, because where do children learn those three things? Parents. They learn from their parents and from their elders, other people in their life. So this is actually going to be a word for the parents at this moment. Simply put, for children, young children, to learn these things, they have to be instructed to learn these things from your mouth, and they have to see it in your example. None of us do this perfectly, but if we want our kids to show reverence for the God-given authorities in their life, including yours, if we want them to obey when we give them instructions, if we want them to be grateful people, not only when they're young but when they're old, we have to teach them and we have to model it for them. My kids, for example, they need to see me obeying the God-given authorities in my life insofar as they're just. My kids need to see me expressing appropriate gratitude to God and those God has placed in my life. So maybe just a question for parents with young kids in the room. Do your young children hear and see these things in your home? Do they see you displaying reverence for the authorities in your life? Do they see you modeling obedience, first and foremost, to God? Or do they see you modeling disobedience to God? And do they see gratitude in your life? Do they ever hear you say thank you to your spouse, to them as kids, to your parents, to people at the restaurant when you order food? Do they ever hear you say thank you? That's where it starts. What about teenagers? I still remember what it was like to be a teenager. I mean, despite what Grant said last week, that I'm one of the seasoned pastors who's now officially old, I still remember what it was like to be a teenager. And there were times in those years when my parents and I had some rough patches. I thought I was a lot smarter and wiser than my parents. I thought they were out of touch at times. I wanted the freedom to do whatever I wanted, and I could not understand it when they wouldn't give me my blessing, or give me their blessing, rather. I look back on that now, and I think, man, that was silly. But in the time, sincerely, I was so frustrated that I couldn't do what I wanted to do. I remember a time when I felt misunderstood by them, and so I just kind of shut down, and I stopped talking to them. So maybe there's some teenagers in this room that can relate to some or all of that. But many of us see that kind of behavior as normal, like almost the thing, well, this is what every teenager goes through. This is just part of, you know, growing up. But here's the thing. From God's perspective, the kind of attitude and behavior that I displayed during that season of my life as a teenager wasn't a rite of passage that every teenager is entitled to. Rather, from God's perspective, we just need to understand this. The way I treated my parents during that season of my life was wicked. That's how God describes that kind of rebellious, ungrateful, dishonoring disposition. It's wicked. It's sinful. And if you're a teenager that has loving, caring parents, and yet you dishonor them, you disobey them, you're ungrateful to them, you need to understand this, that is a reflection of your disposition toward God himself. And like the rest of us, myself included, you need Christ's forgiving, transforming grace. And I know that's what made the difference in my life. I came to faith as a teenager when I was 17 years old. And when I heard the good news that God loved me, despite all of my failures and all of my rebellion, and that he had proved it by sending his son Jesus to give his life for me, that Jesus was alive, that I could know him by faith, and that God would not only forgive me, but actually change me. I asked the Lord to forgive me that night, to come into my life and to be my leader. And I didn't become perfect overnight, but sincerely, I was a different kid. And one of the ways God's grace in my life manifested itself was a different attitude toward my parents. My relationship with my mom and my stepdad greatly improved because of God's work in my life. And so some of you don't know Jesus yet. And one of the symptoms of the fact that you're still a rebel against God is that you treat your parents like dirt. And so this is an opportunity this morning to repent of sin and come to faith in Jesus. God loves you no matter what you've done or haven't done. He will forgive you. He will give you a new life if you'll come to him in faith. Believing teens, God as our creator and redeemer is our ultimate authority. This is what you need to understand. We cannot compartmentalize our relationship with God and every other relationship in our life. Our relationship with God is like a fountain that's meant to spill over and permeate every corner of your life, including your relationship with your parents. How you treat your parents is a reflection of how you think of and relate to God himself. And if you want to grow in your love for Jesus, if you want to grow in your discipleship, part of that is learning to honor your parents. Once again, revere them. It means obeying them. It means showing gratitude to them. So if they ask you to do something, don't gripe and complain. Don't pout. Don't roll your eyes. Try just doing it and doing it with the best attitude you can. Gratitude. Say thank you to your parents. They make enormous sacrifices of time, money, and energy for you, far more than you realize it, and it will mean a great deal to them if once in a while you give very specific gratitude for something they've done for you. Words, speak to them. Don't shut them out like I did. Don't hide from them. Tell them that what's on your heart and mind, the good stuff, the bad stuff, believing that they actually have some wisdom that you don't. They really do, and they really do want your best. Last one, adults. How do we honor our parents as adults? It's important we don't forget this question, because the fifth word is primarily giving to adult children. I never knew this for the longest time. But if you think about it, there's this large group of people receiving this word from God. Most of them are adults. It goes right along with murder, right? One author said, most children aren't plotting murder, right? So it's probably primarily given to adults. And so adult children, I think the primary way that adult children do that is by caring for their parents as they age. There's going to come a time when your aging parents can't care for themselves the way they used to. So the question for us to be thinking about is, am I prepared to come alongside them to provide financial, emotional, relational support, whatever that might look like when that time comes? For some, maybe that means finding, like my grandparents, I've watched my mom and her brothers work really hard to find a wonderful assisted living facility for my grandmother. But for some people, it might mean having them just move into your house. You know, it looks different for different families. But are you prepared? Is that something you think about? That's your responsibility on some level to care for your aging parents, should they still be alive. Additionally, while parents' expectations of obedience must change once their children are grown, there is a leaving and cleaving that takes place once you move out of their roof, we can still make an effort on some reasonable level to honor their wishes as much as possible. We're to express gratitude. For example, my mom and my in-laws do a tremendous amount for me, for my family, for us to this day. They deserve our gratitude. So maybe the same is true for you. When was the last time you just gave very specific thanks for something they've done for you? We're also to invest in them relationally. We get a lot of responsibilities as adults. Some of us have families. We're all working. We all have family lives, school, church life, whatever, and it's easy to find ourselves neglecting relationship with our parents. So maybe for some of us it means picking up the phone and call. Maybe it means sends a text message. Maybe it's setting up a time to spend with them. Maybe it means going visit them on the holidays. Some way to invest in them relationally. And then finally, maybe it just means speaking well of them, not only when you're with them, but when you're not with them. And that might also be applicable for the in-law relationship. I mean, right? One of my favorite shows growing up as a young man was Everybody Loves Raymond, built on a very complicated relationship between Deborah and her in-laws, right? The stuff of situational comedy is so funny because it reflects real-life tensions that many people have between their in-laws. So if you find yourself with a complicated relationship with your spouse's parents, maybe ask yourself this question. Are you helping your spouse keep the fifth word? Are you helping your spouse keep the fifth word? Regardless, we honor our Heavenly Father by honoring our earthly parents. So before we consider one last specific response, we need to remember once again the good news of what Christ has done for us. And so here in a moment, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And before we do, we need to remember something that Philip Ryken says. He says, Jesus has always honored his earthly parents. For example, he was not able to personally care for his mother in her old age, but he provided for her in his dying moments by asking his friend John to be like a son to her. Not only did Christ keep the fifth word as our representative, but he died on the cross and paid our sins penalty for our breaking of the fifth commandment. And so when we observe the Lord's Supper, which we will do in just a moment, that's what we need to remember. We need to remember that Jesus kept that in our place, that in him we're forgiven, and by his Spirit we are empowered to keep it. So here's one last next step with all of that in mind before Scott comes up and explains the Lord's Supper for us. This comes from Jen Wilkins' book, 10 Words to Live By, and I'm hoping that this is a practical takeaway that you can consider putting into practice this week. She says, write a prayer asking God to help you to obey the fifth commandment. Confess where you've fallen short by avoiding or forgetting to show honor to elders. Ask him to bring to mind specific people to honor and specific ways to do so. Praise him for being the perfect parent and for providing the family of God for you through Christ. Thank him for calling you his child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can be forgiven of all the ways that we have failed to keep the fifth word. We also thank you that because of Jesus, we now have new power to live differently. And so we ask for your Spirit's help to honor our mother and father, or to honor the spiritual parents in our life, or to forgive the parents that have failed us. Whatever the situation may be, we ask for your help and help us to think of the very specific way you would have us put this into practice. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.